Good morning. Please open it to James chapter 4. Okay. And we're going to be finishing out James chapter 4. I said, Lord willing, and it looks like the Lord has willed that we are here today. I guess if I am able to finish, then that's Lord willing. We're going to read verses 13 through 17, kind of making some closing comments on this last part of James chapter 4, and then we're going to jump on into James chapter 5, and then it looks like James will be coming to a close pretty soon. So hopefully you guys have enjoyed James as much as I have and have learned stuff. Hopefully there's been, if anything, you just got a lot of good reminders. Hopefully there were some little things along the way that stuck out to you. I definitely have learned a lot. Even though I've read over James countless times, I've learned a lot just going back through it. And taking more of, seeking more after quality rather than quantity. Looking at it, you know, trying to see how I could explain it to somebody. And I guess just by way of opening it as an encouragement to you, when you really try to go teach something, it really pushes you to learn the content better. And as an encouragement, you know, maybe it'd be cool to establish a Bible study or do something where you're challenging yourself to make sure you know what you're talking about or learn how to teach something to somebody, because that's a great encouragement to me. And I'm assuming it'd be the same for you as well. So James chapter 4, again, the theme has been over and over again that we've made reference to pride and humility. And boasting, I just have written down here, boasting is not a good look. And so at the end of James chapter 4, he's going to talk about boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Boasting is just not a good look. And I'm going to take a little bit longer approach. Actually, hold on one second. My prop. Drew, would you mind bringing me my prop? I said I was going to bring it. I almost made it. It almost made it all the way up here, but stopped a little shy. Thanks. And so you guys already probably knew what I was going to bring, but again, the visuals just help so much, right? And sometimes the visuals speak louder than words, but the words of God are powerful, and the visuals that James uses throughout the whole book are so practical and so applicable. We looked at, you know, the tongue is a fire. Look at how such a small little flame can set ablaze a whole forest. That's kind of an interesting picture, right? So you just light a little lighter, and you're telling me that that little thing right there is going to light up that whole forest just started this small. Again, that's the power of the tongue. And James is kind of built around that in James chapter 3, the tongue. And but anyways, James has lots of good, really practical things for the Christian. And so here we are in 4, verse 13 through 17. Let's read that real quick. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, verse 14, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor or a mist. Who's feeling warm today? I'll spread this your way. That's the picture that I get. And that's the extent of somebody's life. Right there. It's just a vapor. Just a mist. You can look through the genealogies, you know, you can read, we've read about David, Solomon, all these different guys. We're going to look at some scriptures maybe pertaining to that. And somebody's whole life, I mean, you look through the genealogies, and how many of y'all went through the beginning of Matthew and read that? And then Genesis, you know, starting the new year Bible reading plan, going back through all the genealogies again, starting off right. And within each name, I can't help but think there is a whole life and a whole story behind each name. And there was this guy. Boom. Next person. And there was so-and-so. Oh, that was a whole there's a whole lifetime of stories to that one name. And a whole lifetime of memories, and a whole lifetime of XYZ, whatever you want to input. And we just get, I mean, some guys are lucky enough to have a whole few chapters attributed to their name, but then you look back and they lived 130 years. And then I saw this article, one of the kids in the school, they cut out a newspaper clipping and it was living people with like $2 million tried to be 18 again or something. 18 again for $2 million or something, I don't know. I mean, you know, imagine if they knew that people used to live 900 plus years. Whoa. Yeah, you just gain yourself another 50, 20 years, I don't know. I don't think it really works, who knows. It doesn't really matter. I mean, the whole extent of your lifetime can be just summarized on a sheet of paper. And so that's where it challenges us to look at what am I accomplishing in this lifetime that is actually going to be eternal. James makes this point really, really clear. And so looking at James 4, 13 through 17, there's actually a little bit of a, it's kind of comparable in some ways to the beginning of chapter 5. I'm going to be kind of going into chapter 5 today. And so we kind of see this person who has wealth, who's placed himself in a good, powerful position. And James 4, I think there's a subtle difference. This is kind of maybe I'm going to put my opinion inserted in here. But James 4 looks like it's written more to somebody with a Christian persuasion, you know, a Christian person. And then James 5, I think he's slightly dealing on a different topic. I don't think he's necessarily addressing Christians as the rich in this context. And I'll kind of explain that in a little bit where I think he's going with that. But James chapter 4, I would argue that this is to a Christian because he's telling this person that you shouldn't say this. And so this is the way I think reading it might help a little bit. We're going to read James 4, 13, followed by 15. We're going to skip verse 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So I think he's just encouraging Christians. So what is God really looking for? What is the passage really driving home? Be humble and not proud. And so then we follow this up. But as you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. You can keep a bookmark in James 4, though. James challenges the person who is super invested in the future to really contemplate how fragile life is. It's very fragile. So Matthew chapter 6, let's read, starting verse 25, we'll just read through 34, get the whole context. For this reason I say to you, this is Jesus again, well, what would God say if he was on earth? Well, we know what God would say through his scripture as a whole, but what would God say as a man? And this is what he actually spent time and breath to actually say as a man. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And he just talked about how money is basically useless. As to what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not worth much more than they? I just want to stop there real quick. A comment. Is not life more than all of these other things? Recently, I think my Facebook and my email got hacked. And, you know, it was kind of intimidating because I'm like, what is all tied to my email? You know, are they going to be able to get onto, you know, my bank account, all this other stuff, social, I don't know. And it kind of, those types of things kind of irritate you in ways that are hard to explain. And anyways, there's a whole story behind that. But I go back and I just think, I look at my wife and I look at family and I look at you guys and I say, life is more important than worrying about those types of things. And so Jesus is just telling this thing and he's saying, why are you guys worried about all this stuff? Isn't life just a gift in itself? I listened to a guy, he was a motivational speaker, I think. It was a while back, but he said that every really great gift that you've ever been given or that you have has been given to you. And that's so true, because what about to think about all the things that you have that are really of value, and those are the things that you didn't have to really work for. Life itself, let's start with Jesus, what he said, life. Passions, the things that you're passionate about, your determination. How about imagination? I mean, imagination is something that kids get to experience, and it's an amazing thing. You know, everything that you have that's really of real value, how about the mind and the ability to reason? The ability to think. Those are incredible gifts. And those aren't something that you get to buy with your money. We could even summarize a lot of things and just cut straight to true love. Real love is absolutely powerful, and that is something that can't be bought. Every really good gift that you've ever been given, you know, creativity, your heart, all of these different things, they're just given to you. And so that's where it helps maybe for somebody to just step, you know, to really contemplate and to think, wow, life itself, is that not more valuable than toiling over all these other little things? Oh, my blood pressure got so high and my heart rate is just raised all the time because I'm so worried about this and that. And they looked at me and I don't know, I can't go to assembly because I'm worried about what so-and-so might say and what they might think and all these different little... Man, it's a blessing to be here today in the assembly. Amen? And so that's what Jesus, he's just addressing anxiety. And he brings it to the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor do they gather. Doesn't matter. God takes care of them. Verse 27, Matthew chapter 6. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? If anything, you might take away hours. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus' words on earth. It's pretty interesting that he throws Solomon in there, because Solomon is arguably the wealthiest person that ever lived. People make, you know, whatever. Solomon was super wealthy, super powerful, super wise. He accomplished everything that you could have ever dreamed of, and look where that got him. What good is it if you gain the whole world, I think, back to, and yet forfeit your own soul? None of that really matters at the end of the day, and so that's why Jesus said, he points these people back to a very practical standpoint. What good is it if you work so hard for all of these things? Look at the grass, look at the lilies. Not even Solomon, with all that he had, was clothed like one of these. And so that's where James has kind of taken some of these thoughts for me. So let's go back to James chapter 4. I'll use this a couple more times just because I can. I won't spray you with this bullet. But yeah, Hey, your whole life, all your retirement, everything you work so hard. This is the funny thing. I think this is part of the devil's way, is to build your kingdom. Just keep building your kingdom over and over again, you know. And then you build this life of luxury, which we're actually going to be tying this into James 5. You'll see how James 5 ties in really well. That's why I'm talking about James 4 right now. But what good is if you build up your whole life and build up your whole kingdom on earth just to lose it at the end of the day? And, you know, that's what I just think is, there goes my life right there. How many of you still see it? You know, there goes rain. I could go through and just... Sorry, this is uncomfortable. Well, this is what the Bible uses, so... That's what James is encouraging them. And we'll see why, because kind of going into chapter 5, the Lord is coming quickly, and that's really what we are eagerly waiting for. That's our ultimate retirement package. It doesn't matter what you can build in this life. At the end of the day, it's just going to fall in the hands of somebody else anyways. So, but as it is, he's again dealing with this idea of pride, verse 16, but as it is, James 4:16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Hey, we're going to go do all of these things. Look at all the things I built with my hands, you know. It makes me think of the guy who built up his barns really big, and he says, I have done all of this, and his life was taken away quickly, rather rapidly. That's just boasting. And, you know, God is not, he's the only one who deserves all of the boasting. And so challenging us in our perspective, the power and the ability that you had to build your wealth in the first place, James might say, this is a paraphrase, really was built because it was God willing. So don't boast in yourself. It's evil. And so this is where we get to James 4:17, which is a very popular verse. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And how many of y'all have heard this verse many times before? It's a pretty popular. It's a big one that's taken out of James. So is the vapor one as well. This one I thought about. I wasn't really sure how much time I wanted to spend on it. I'm not going to spend too much time on it. Let me just write down something, because again, I think the visual helps, even though you guys totally understand this without me writing it down. How many of you have heard of the principle of sins of commission and omission? I'm just going to write it down this way. Hopefully the spelling is correct. All the English people. I'm writing that down because, again, I think the visual helps. Sins of commission and omission. Well, think back to Jesus and the rich young ruler. Think about all the things that, you know, he goes up to Jesus and he said, I've kept all these rules. I haven't committed, you know, commission, committing. He didn't commit all these sins. He's like, I didn't covet, I didn't steal, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't murder, I didn't do all of these different things, and I haven't set any other gods before God. And so, you know, sometimes it's really tricky because that's where James is just kind of covering, following the context. He's just saying, just so you know, to the one who knows what he ought to do, and that's really humble himself before God, but to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And so James really takes out all of the wiggle room, and he just calls it what it is. And that's one of the things I appreciate about James here, is that he just goes straight and he says it's sin. Which is, again, somebody could try to fool themselves and to say, well, I'm not committing any, I'm not doing anything really bad. I'm not doing bad things. I'm not going out and partying. I'm not going out and whatever. I'm not even going to entertain all the different bad things that the world does, but I'm not doing those things, you know? And so that's where, again, this principle comes in, and we see it in James, and James just calls things what they are. He says, hey, just so you know, if you're doing stuff against conscience, really, and things that are against your faith, to you, that is a sin, actually. And if you know that you know that you should give all glory to God, and you should humble yourself in the sight of God, and you don't do it, you actually are living in a place of sin. And this takes us back to Proverbs 3, where James was making reference to. God is opposed to the proud. He scorns the scornful, but he gives grace, or he gives favor to the humble. He gives grace to the afflicted. And so I don't want to spend too much time on that. If you want to see a list of the sins of commission, obviously there's several throughout Scripture. You can go to Galatians chapter 5 and see a pretty hefty list right there. But again, James is challenging the Christian to, it's not just what you're doing, not doing. Sometimes it's about what you're not doing. What are you not doing that you know you should be doing? The good that you know you do, you ought to do, and you're not doing it. So, I have the example of with in mind of the opening. You didn't brush your teeth, and you knew you should. Is that a sin? No, I don't think that's necessarily what he's addressing, though. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. As I mentioned, James, that's where he's getting that quotation. God is opposed to the proud, but gives favor or grace to the humble. That's from Proverbs chapter 3. And that's Proverbs 3:34. But we're going to start in verse 27. I want us to read 27. And this is kind of a theme. Again, you can kind of imagine James just references to Proverbs 3. You can imagine he's probably familiar with the whole text of Proverbs 3 when he is writing this too. And so there might be some similarities, and I'm not just trying to grasp at random verses and make them fit together. I'm sure these principles were also on his mind thinking along these lines. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor when he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. We'll stop there, but you can kind of see this is, again, a similar train of thought. Don't withhold from those whom it is due when it's in your power to give. Again, if you know the good you ought to do and then you don't do it, that is a sin. And James 5 will actually tie in well with this, very well. Any thoughts or comments at this point?
It's interesting to note when you tie verse 16 and 17 together, but as it is, your boasting is arrogant, also boasting is evil. Boasting, you can boast about stuff that you didn't even do. I mean, you can boasting usually, it's where, I caught the 4-inch fish and it was 2 feet long. And that's what boasting usually do. You're puffing up, you're building up, you're trying to say, I'm better than and this, and it's all verbal. It's interesting he says that that's evil because, wow. I'm boasting. Oh, that's quite a big sin. But then you contrast that to, therefore, he who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's really the opposite of that. You actually know what you should be doing, and you're not doing. So in the first place, I'm boasting about something. I might be boasting and, I didn't really do it, or maybe it really wasn't that big of a deal. And the second one is like, well, I should have done it, but I didn't do it. I mean, I guess what I'm driving at, I hope people see the contrast there. He's driving at, it doesn't matter what you say, it matters what you do. And do the right thing.
Excellent point. On that note, how much do you bench? I'm just kidding. It's always like 5 pounds over, and somebody's always an inch or two taller than they actually are, like on the NBA stats. Oh, excuse me.
As far as not doing what you're supposed to do, all sin is willful sin. And out of Hebrews 10, specifically there, that addressing to the Jews, they were going to the regular sacrifice, and that was getting ready to be abolished. And so we only have one justification in Christ, and that's him. He was our sacrifice. So it's a good principle. You're either sinning or you're not sinning. You're either repenting or you're not repenting. It just depends where your state of mind is and what you're supposed to be doing. So if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're sinning.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. And I think about this with the new creation principle. Where am I standing with Christ right now? Am I doing things of faith? Is my conscience against me? If it's not, and I've covered all my bases, and I have confessed to God, and I'm throwing everything out there, and I'm not holding things that I shouldn't, There's nothing that I shouldn't be doing that I'm not doing. I don't know if that makes sense, but basically, I'm perfect in Christ. And as long as I am staying consistent with my faith and consistent in the things that I know I should be doing and the things that I shouldn't be doing, I mean, that's the new creation principle, living by your identity. And all sin is willful. Again, this goes back into a whole other discussion on determinism and free will. Sin is willful. And that's why God is just in condemning the sinner, because sin is ultimately a choice. It's not something that you are just predisposed to do. As an atheist, really atheism takes you down that rabbit hole as well. Your chemistry, I'm sure many of you have heard of Joe Rogan. He has lots of interesting podcasts. I haven't listened to many of them, listened to a few, but he actually, I don't want to misquote him, but I've heard this said, I think twice from two different people, that he has said, you are what you are, and you can't really overcome what you are. And so if you're a winner, you're just always going to be a winner. And so somebody might say, well, I was a loser and I became a winner. And then that's where he'll just say, well, you're born an overcomer. You know, so that you're still just falling into what you're supposed to be, what you're determined to be. And that's kind of where an evolutionistic perspective will take you. So really, guess what? You're just a victim. You're the victim, and sin isn't really willful. It's not your choice. You're just doing what you were supposed to do based off of your anatomy, your chemistry. And that's a good point. All sin is willful, and that's why God is just in condemning it. And so following this idea, that's why James says it. If you don't do what you should be doing, it's sin. And I like the contrast that was made, and that's boasting is evil. But a lot of times people boast in things that are not even things they're actually doing. Right? And they can boast in things that they're doing. Is it by their own power? So let's go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, for sake of time, we're not going to read it. Sorry, guys. Let me wait till you get all the way there, and then I'll tell you we're not going to read it. Because I think for the whole context it would help, but it just may help for you to look at it and to skim over a lot of it. Basically, the point I'm just going to make is that some people at the end in verses 43 through 48, it's the idea that to much has been given, much is required. That's kind of a theme, right? Everybody needs to be doing stuff in accordance with their faith. And so, again, just following this principle. But we're actually going to, let's move on to chapter 5 of James, because I want to kind of get started on that. So let's read James chapter 5, 1 through 6. If you're taking notes, Luke 12, 43 through 48 is a good thing to write down. And then I even had as well on this whole thing of, where do we end up at the end of this whole conversation? Okay, you've made the point. What's really the big deal? It just takes me back to Matthew chapter 6, 33. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom. And really, that's where I'm going to just go back to. It's not complicated. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Wholeheartedly seeking God. I also had, I believe it's Romans 12, in the context of where he says, to each is allotted a measure of faith. Different people have different gifts. So do what you can with what you've been given, right? And each one is ought not to think more highly of themselves than they really are. And that's where he starts at the beginning. So don't be proud, but also make sure you're doing things that you have been called to do. And that's not me saying, well, I heard a voice and God was telling me that I need to go do this. You know, I didn't wake up one day and just hear a little voice in my head, but generally people know what they should be doing. They really do. when it gets down to it, how do I resolve this issue? How do I move forward in my relationship with God? Most people have at least some idea of where they should be going. And sometimes maybe through talking and counseling, that becomes more and more clear. But do things that are in accordance with faith. Okay, James chapter 5, we're going to get started on this. So James 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. You're going to notice some correlation to chapter 4. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Lots of thoughts on this. I want to do an overview. Next week we'll probably talk more about this. But the overview is, if you keep reading into verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren. Again, this is a Serrano thought process opinion here. I think James, the beginning of James 5, he's really writing to Christians, but not the rich. And so he's not calling the Christians the rich people. What he's doing is that he's encouraging Christians who are afflicted, and so he's basically calling out the rich of the world. And in effect, he's encouraging Christians because they're realizing that the rich are not really going to be as well set as they appear. So James, if I can, hopefully I'm not confusing or losing you here, but James 5, writing to the rich, saying, you guys are going to be judged soon. How is this encouraging to Christians? Well, he follows it up in verse 7, be patient, Christian. Remember what I said about all of the rich and how they're going to lose all of this stuff real soon. Well, it's going to be taken away rather quickly. So, is he writing to people who are in the church here, calling them rich? I don't think so. There is a consistent theme throughout Scripture that rich and poor is kind of a contrast. And usually we associate that just with monetary, right? Well, we can easily observe the rich. So Bezos, you know, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, a lot of other people who have been rich throughout all of time, right? And see, that's where we're not to, for the Christian, how does this apply to us? We're not to envy them because they're going to lose all of that. As the mist just goes away really quickly. Oh, there just went Bill Gates. Yeah, sprayed again. I don't want to give him that extra lifetime. Yeah. And so how would this, again, we could almost insert a name like that. Come now, you know, people as Bill Gates. You're going to lose all of this really fast. Everything that you have built, your whole kingdom, even if you lived in 900 years, it doesn't even matter. It's going to be gone. And then Christian, that's why we're not to envy. And there is great comfort in knowing that those who oppress you, they are basically being fattened for slaughter. God is the one that's actually in control. God is the one who's actually going to be winning. Again, there's this really cool picture following chapter 4 coming straight into chapter 5. I just have on here again, part of our perspective is not to be envious of those who do have a lot. So the rich is kind of associated with evil a lot of times. And so being that the rich is kind of associated with evil, usually in like Old Testament, you know, you look at the time of the Romans, and who are the people who usually had money? They're usually associated as bad people. Tax collectors, you know, the Sadducees, they probably had a significant influence with the Romans. There's a lot of people who were they achieved power, but usually it was by the wrong means. And again, this is maybe more of a thought process that, more of a personal thought process, but in our day and age, it might be easier for people to become wealthy in a righteous manner than back then. Back then, it might have been more, every person had what they needed, and you could be a self-sustaining person really easily, but to really rise to the top, there was this association with evil, somebody who is oppressive. And so that's not to justify the rich of today, per se. That's not why I'm saying that. But we can kind of see this idea. Let's go on over to Matthew chapter 6, actually. This will kind of, or Luke chapter 6. This will kind of prove a thought that I'm thinking through. This idea of poor and rich. Because James does make a really bold statement, and he just calls it out. He says, hey, you rich, weep and mourn, for your miseries are going to be coming upon you. In Luke chapter 6, this is, if you look in verse 20, the Beatitudes, and turning Jesus, his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Again, he's saying, you who are weeping, you who are afflicted. There's this idea, even in that Proverbs chapter 3 quotation that we saw in James chapter 4. If you looked back at Proverbs 3, it doesn't say God gives grace to the humble. What does it say? God gives grace to the afflicted. Again, there's this picture of poor, lowly, afflicted. And then verse 24 of Luke 6. Woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you, and he just keeps going on. But for sake of time, you kind of get the picture. There's this picture, again, of rich can sometimes be associated with evil. It doesn't have to be, but a lot of times it was. And the best way I can kind of explain this, or at least think through this in my own mind, is I think about politicians. Are all politicians bad? Okay, that's a really good question. That's a whole topic. There might be 1%, right? So, but usually, like, the principle tied with that is you don't get to that position and that power unless you have compromised on some morals. And that's kind of the thought process maybe for a rich versus poor.
In Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about, you know, being rich and building up your barns and somebody else ending up with control of it. And, you know, that's vain. And then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about the farmer that builds new barns to store up for himself all the grain. And in all reality, back in Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verse 19, Jesus talks about, you know, store for yourself treasures up in heaven and not on earth. You know, that's something to really keep in mind. Where are we building our treasures?
Excellent point. And that point is going to be driven home in James chapter 5. Because, well, for sake of time, we're just going to read one verse, and that probably will be where we end up at. James 5. This ties in exactly with what you're saying, Dave. James 5:5. And this ties in exactly with Luke chapter 6. Talking to the rich of society, James says, you have lived life luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Man, what a terrible thing to think about. You built all of this, you amassed all of this wealth, and you've just fattened yourself as a cow for slaughter. It all worked against you at the end of the day. That's the picture that James just makes. Really good picture, right? final thought on this, just for closing, kind of a funny story. There's a guy that we knew recently in past history and from Texas, And he believed that the end of the end of America was coming. He believed he was a prophet. He said he was a prophet, and you know, and I kind of felt bad. I don't know what influenced him to do this. But he actually said, the end of America is coming, and he prophesied it, and all of this stuff. I think he said he saw it through Scripture. I'm not exactly sure, or if he had divine revelation. And so he actually called our family, and he said, hey, we're getting a group, we're trying to get a group together to go down to the border of Mexico, because America is going to be totally demolished soon. And I think it was in December, maybe something around that time. So let's go down to the border of Mexico, and when I start seeing the signs of this, we're just going to hop the border. And so, actually, the time came for the end of America. He, guess where he was? At the border of Mexico. And none of the things that he said would happen, happened. And so what his explanation for this was, he had been promoting this prophecy so much that they actually called an audible because they found out that he found out what their plan was. The world governments realized this guy... So they said, okay, well, we're not going to do it on this day because obviously somebody's got our number. Anyways, the reason why I bring this story up is because when you really think that the end time is near, it prompts you to do things that seem irrational, at least to the world. And if you were told that America is to be completely demolished and the dollar is going to be reduced to absolutely nothing in 3 years... and this is going to be a completely barren wasteland, no gas, no nothing. Housing's going to, you know, so many people are going to die from starvation. If you knew that, how hard would you be really working on building your business and doubling your figures? Not really that hard, would you? You really wouldn't be worried about trying to make 60K more a year, because in 3 years it's going to be absolutely nothing. And so that's the picture I have in James chapter 5. Which we'll pick up next week. You have built yourself up, and now you're just like a you're going to be slaughtered like a cow. You've amassed so much stuff, and it's just going to be taken away and reduced to nothing. And really, ultimately, at the end of our lives, how much was that all really worth? That's why Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom.